Good evening. It's a pleasure to be back with you again this evening. And let us turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and reading as we come to our text this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3. There in 2 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 1, hear now the inspired, the inerrant word of the living God. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And this is the word of the Lord. We come to our text this evening, found here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and let us ask for the Lord's blessing now upon the preaching of his word. Almighty and ever-living God, we give you thanks that you are the God who has revealed himself to us, that you have given us the record of all of your revelation contained in Holy Scripture. And Lord, we would ask this evening that as we gather to hear your word preached, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that would receive your word. Come, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and illumine our understanding. Enable us to see the truth of your word and to understand it. And we ask this in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we consider our theme this evening, looking for that blessed hope, it has been in the last number of years that we've seen a lot of books written about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have seen many books declaring when the Lord's return would happen. It was in the late 1800s that a man by the name of Miller, who was an early Adventist, began predicting the coming day of the Lord's return. And ironically, there were others who picked up on this, early Bible students, as they were called, who later became what is known as Jehovah's Witnesses, began to understand, as they thought, that the Lord would come in the 1800s. And of course, the Lord didn't come. And the early Jehovah's Witnesses predicted his coming in early 1900, and he didn't come. But ironically, others in many other ages and times have predicted the date of the Lord's return. But as we consider our passage this evening in context of what we saw this morning, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, calling them to live holy lives, calling them to walk in sanctification before the Lord. And so Paul has reminded the believers about the certainty of death, but also about the hope that we have even in the midst of death and of the truth that Christ will return. And so as we look at our passage this evening, there are three exhortations that I'd like for us to consider that Paul gives us here. And the first exhortation is the unexpectedness of Christ's return. There in verse 1, Paul says, "Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." There seemed to be, even in the early first century of the church, those who were thinking, well, when will the Lord's return be? When will the Messiah come? And Paul is simply reminding them that concerning the time and the season of the Lord's return, he has no reason to write to them about this. Jesus reminds his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew that no man knows the day or the hour. And yet, even today, many premillennialists still love to show their charts and tell of the time of the Lord's advent. And yet here, Paul reminds us that concerning that time, concerning the seasons of when Christ would return, he does not write, because that is not for us to know. Jesus indeed has appointed a certain day and a certain time when he will return. We do not know the day of the Lord's return. We do not even know the season or when he will return. And yet he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man whom he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul here says that that day of the Lord's return will be certain, but it is unexpected. He says in verse 2, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Sadly, many have taken this first verse to speak of some day in which the Lord would take his people out of the world and bring about a period of 7 years of tribulation. But the scripture does not teach that particular erroneous doctrine. When Paul says that you know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, Paul here is using language that speaks of the fact that the Lord's return would be sudden and would be unexpected. And he uses here the metaphor of the thief coming in the night and coming at a time when you would least expect him. I wonder how often we would think that if a thief were going to come and rob us, that we would prepare for the visit of that thief. Well, that's erroneous. That is ludicrous to think so. Because here, the metaphor that Paul is using is that Christ will return as a thief, comes in the night. He comes at night, you don't know when to expect him. He breaks into your home by surprise, and you come home and, wow, somebody has broken into our home. But here, as Paul uses that expression, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, he's speaking here of the suddenness and of that surprise by which he will come. In fact, he speaks of the suddenness of his return and how many would be taken by surprise. In fact, he says there in verse 3 that many will say, there is peace and safety, and then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, in the reference that I read from 2 Peter, it speaks about false prophets and false teachers coming in the church. Peter there is speaking of the fact that those false teachers will be destroyed on the day of the Lord's return. But he says there in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3 that some scoffers will come in the last days, that is the church age, and say, where is the promise of his coming? Our fathers fell asleep and all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Sadly, many in the church have come to that conclusion. Well, where's the promise of the Lord's return? He has not come yet, has he? Is he going to come next year, next 20 years, next 40 years? When will he come? And so there's this sense in which many want to know, when will Christ return? When will be the day of his visitation? And yet the suddenness of his return and the fact that many would be caught by surprise shows that he has not given to us the time when he returns. He gives another metaphor there in verse 3 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians that the day of the Lord will come as labor pains come upon a woman expected with child. How many women who have had a child know when to expect labor pains? You don't. They suddenly come, and they may come at the most inconvenient time. But here, Paul says that in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ will return unexpectedly, at a time when you don't expect it, at a time that will catch many by surprise. Here is he speaks about the certainty of that appointed time, as he speaks of the suddenness and the surprise by which many are caught, he speaks about the fact that the unexpectedness of Christ's return will bring about a terrible day of judgment for the wicked. He speaks there of the sudden destruction that would come upon them, that is, that would come upon the wicked at the day of Christ's visitation. This morning, we saw the sounding of the trumpet there in chapter 4 and verse 16, the shout, the voice of an angel and the trumpet of God. And in the Old Testament, there were often times when the Lord would sound a trumpet. He would declare judgment upon the nations. And whenever you see in the Old Testament this picture of judgment and the sounding of a trumpet, there are various times throughout the history of Israel when the Lord would speak of the day of judgment. But here he speaks of the final day of judgment, that final day when God's wrath would be poured out upon all of his enemies. And he says that day will come when suddenly people are caught by surprise saying, everything is peaceful, everything is secure. And then suddenly, the Lord will bring destruction upon them as a woman experiences the pains of labor. And there at the end of verse 3, Paul says, and they shall not escape. The writer of Hebrews says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet one thing that we must remember is that when the Lord returns, he will come to bring salvation, to complete the work of salvation in the life of his people, but he will come to bring judgment and destruction upon the wicked. And yet that is not a doctrine that is popular in our day. But here, according to the word of the Lord, that sudden destruction would come, and many will be caught unaware of that day. There again in our passage that we read from 2 Peter 3, when he talks about the scoffers asking the question, well, where is the promise of his coming? But he says they forget one thing, that by the very word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But now the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and the perdition or the destruction of ungodly men. Here Peter is very graphic in his language, that just as God brought judgment to the old world in Noah's day through flood, he will at the end of this age bring destruction upon the ungodly. He will bring his wrath to bear upon them. And certainly the reminder there is that the Lord will return and he will not be slack concerning the promise of his coming. Oftentimes, people have predicted the date of the Lord's return, and some have even, in some cases, have gone off and prepared for the coming of the Lord. And yet, that is not what the apostle teaches here. In fact, he doesn't even tell us about how that will come about, other than suddenly, at a time when we don't expect, and a time when he will bring judgment upon the wicked. There's many questions that people have, many ideas of how we should interpret the scriptures concerning the day of the Lord. And yet here, Paul simply tells us that that day is certain, that it will come suddenly, and it will be a terrible day of judgment for the wicked. Paul is giving us a warning here, a warning for the church. Well, wait a minute, the church needs a warning? Absolutely. Because oftentimes, even within the visible church, there is no sense of urgency. There's no sense of the unexpectedness of Christ's return. But he says that day will be a day of judgment. It will be a day when many will not escape the wrath of God. And so as Paul exhorts us to consider the unexpectedness of Christ's return, he reminds us that we should be ready, that we should indeed be prepared for that day of his visitation. But that brings us to the second exhortation that Paul gives us, and that is that we are to be alert and watching for that day. That phrase, blessed hope, has often been one that is used in reference to the coming day of the Lord. Because for the believer, it is a blessed day of hope. And yet, as we consider that blessed day of hope, Paul wants us to realize that we're to be ready, that we're to be watching, that we are to be alert for that day. There in verses 4 through 6, Paul says, brethren, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief, but you are all sons of light and sons of the day. You're not sons of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Many years ago, when I was growing up, we were living in Kansas City, and all of my siblings were still living at home. And one day there was some kind of explosion about 20, 30 miles from us. An explosion had something to do with some chemicals that were stored by the fire department, and somebody had broken in, and there was a huge explosion. And I heard that explosion and I jumped out of bed. And everybody jumped out of bed except my youngest brother. Later we were talking about it and he said, "What explosion?" He slept right through it and didn't even know that there had been an explosion. And yet Paul is saying here that the day of the Lord will come in the same way, when people will be sleeping and not even aware of his return. But he uses the metaphor of light and darkness to show that as children of light, as those who are united to Christ, who is the light of the world, that we are not in darkness, that we are in the light. Therefore, we're not to sleep as others sleep, but we are to be watchful and sober. Oftentimes, we use that word sober in reference to moderation in drink. But there is a sense in which we as Christians are to be sober in every aspect of life, not only in drink and in food, but in time and in labor and in all things that we do, there is to be a soberness in what we do. In other words, we are to be controlled. This idea of being sober means that we are to be controlled. And so Paul is giving the warning here that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is to remind us as believers that we are to be ready, that we are to be alert, that when the trump of the Lord sounds and when the shout of his coming is announced to the world, that we're ready, that here is our master, he has come. He has come at the time when he has appointed. And we are to be ready and waiting. Oftentimes, people have taken that watchfulness to mean that they're just simply to live and to wait for the Lord's return. But there's not an urgency sometimes. There's not this idea of, you know, the Lord's returning. How am I living my life? And so really in the context of what Paul is talking about as he's exhorting believers with this message of the Lord's return, it is a means of our sanctification. Because it is to alert us to the fact that Christ is going to return. How should I live my life? What kind of conversation should I have? How should I use my time? What kinds of things should I be doing? To be alert and to be watching means that we're not just simply sitting back idly and, oh yes, the Lord will return, I'm ready. As we used to say in college, we had a joke. I went to a Christian college. We used to have a joke where we would say, let's do our rapture practice, where people would jump up and say, I'm ready for the rapture. But that's how some think. But Paul is not saying to just sit back idly and wait. But he says, let us watch and be sober. For those who live in darkness are not ready. For those who live in the darkness of sin, they will not be ready for the day of the Lord's return. And so the exhortation there is, therefore, in light of the fact that his return is sudden, that it will be by surprise, that it will bring destruction to the wicked, we are not to sleep. We are not to be idly waiting, but we are to be watching. And that idea of watching is the fact that we know our master's coming. And so there's a sense of let us watch and be ready and wait for his return. For we know that he will return. And so as he reminds them to be alert and watching, to be ready for the day of his return. Finally, there's this third exhortation that we are to arm ourselves and we are to be ready for the day of his return. Verses 7 through 11, as he gives again this illustration of those sleep at night, they get drunk at night. speaking of the way in which the wicked live, he says, "Let us, who are of the day, who are of the light, be sober." Again, let us be self-controlled. Let us be moderate in food and drink and in all things, and be sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. Here again, as he reminds us that the unbelievers and the wicked of the world will be sleeping, which is characteristic of the condition of fallen men, that all men in Adam are indeed dead to sin. They're dead to the things of God. And not only are they dead to God, they're unaware of the punishment that will visit them in the day of God's return. But here, he says that believers are to arm themselves with holy living. We are to be filled with faith and love, and we are to take on that helmet of salvation. In other words, we are filled with that faith, we're filled with love, because we are saved by Christ's blood, because He is our hope and our salvation. And so we are to be ready by arming ourselves with holy living, so that when Christ does return, we are prepared, we're fitted for heaven. Paul says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what He has appointed us to do, is to have that salvation through Christ Jesus, our Lord, is to realize that we are not under God's wrath, that we have escaped His wrath because of the mercy of Christ. And so there's an urgency here that we should live together for Him. Notice the end of verse 10. We should live how? Together with Him. If we are united in Christ, we are united together. Christ will raise us up together with Him. Christ will return, not for me, but for us, for His church, for those who live to the glory and the honor of God. And so as He calls us to put on the breastplate of faith and love, there's this idea of arming ourselves, putting on the armor of faith and love. So there's a duty within this exhortation of watching and waiting, and part of that duty means that we are to arm ourselves with faith and love. Certainly, living in a fallen and sinful world, times we all experience strife, and even within the church, we can experience at times disagreements. And perhaps there can be strong disagreements over issues. But Paul reminds us that we are to live together in faith and in love, that we should live together. And it's ironic, isn't it, that even in the church, that people who come from different backgrounds, whether it be economic backgrounds or all kinds of places that we may come from, different ideas of how things are to be done, that Paul would urge us to live together. And when you go back to Ephesians, Paul writes that letter reminding the church of the salvation by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is ours, the riches of His grace. And in that great letter to the Ephesian church, Paul there, particularly in chapter 2, shows us of the enmity that was between us and God, the enmity that is between one another. And he says in verse 14 that Christ Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down that middle wall of partiality or separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the strife that is against God's commandments and ordinances, so that He might create in Himself one new man out of two, thus making peace and reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross. And in light of that, Paul is able to go on in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and say, be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice, as a sweet-smelling aroma. And Paul urges us to walk in wisdom, to walk in love, to walk in unity. And so when he says here in our passage that we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of salvation, he says we are to live together in Him. This is how He wants to find His church when He returns. Because Paul later says in chapter 5 that when Christ returns, what kind of bride will He take to Himself? One without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And so He wants to present to the Father a glorious bride, one without blemish. And so to live together with Him, to live in faith and love, means that we are to be ready and we are to arm ourselves for the day of His visitation. One thing is certain, no one will be received by Christ on the day of His visitation unless they are clothed in His righteousness. Unless we are clothed in faith and in love, unless we are clothed in piety and holiness, we cannot receive the mercy of the Lord on that day of judgment. And if we're not found in Him as children of light, as children of the day, then that day will indeed be a day of great destruction, of judgment at the hands of the holy God. Oftentimes, I don't think we take seriously the thought of what does it mean to live in covenant with God and with one another. It means that there's a sense of duty. There's a sense of obligation. And that not all who are of the visible church indeed will receive the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ on that final day. When Paul there at the end of Ephesians says, put on the full armor of God, he says, put on that full armor of God so that you may stand in the day of evil against what? Against the evil one. That you may stand strong and firm in that day of evil. Chapter 6. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And he talks about the various pieces of armor that we are to put on as we face that day of battle. And here Paul says, as we arm ourselves with the expectancy of the Lord's advent, that we are not to be sleeping, we're not to be caught unaware, but we are to put on the armor of faith and love so that we might stand firm in the day of His visitation. This passage is full of much application, because Paul finishes there by saying, therefore, in light of everything that he has said about the return of the Lord, about the state of those who fall asleep in Christ, we are to comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. There's a sense in which the church at Thessalonica was doing this, and Paul was commending them. And he says, comfort one another, edify one another, just as you are doing. The early church would often greet one another with the Aramaic expression, Maranatha, which meant, come Lord Jesus. There was a sense of expectancy that the Lord Jesus would return. And some would say, well, do you believe in the imminent return of Christ? And what is our response? Yes, we believe in the imminent return of Christ. Do we know if He's coming tomorrow? No. Do we know if He's coming next week? No, we have no certainty that He will come next week. We are assured and we are confident He will return, but we cannot know the time. But we are to be ready, and we are to be sober, and we are to arm ourselves so that when He does return, we will be ready. And so there's a sense in which we should comfort one another. We should edify one another that Christ is returning. And so the question is, in light of His return, how should we live? What kind of people should we be? Peter concludes there in that passage from 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 11. He says, therefore, in light of the judgment of the Lord that is to come, in light of His return, what kind of people should we be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, in which the heavens will be dissolved, being put on fire, and the elements destroyed with fervent heat. And he says, be diligent to be found in Christ in peace, without spot and blemish. We're to live with patience, knowing that the Lord will return. That we should live with that sense of urgency, that sense of hope, that yes, He's coming. So how am I going to live my life? That changes our whole perspective on how we do evangelism. That changes our whole perspective on how we build the church. Because ultimately it is all with the idea in mind that Christ will return at the end of the age, and everything will be brought together in Him. And so the question is, are you ready for the day that the Lord will return? Are you living your life in a way that is pleasing to Him? Have you armed yourself in faith and in love? And are you living together in peace and in harmony? The urgency and the call to be ready for the day of the Lord's return also should awaken the church to the fact that because the day of the Lord is coming, because His judgment is imminent, we are to be ready. And we are to be ready for that day of his visitation. And so Paul here, interestingly, in the context of what he has said here in 1 Thessalonians, is calling the church to live in sanctification and to live in holiness. And one aspect of that sanctification is that we live as people who know that their master will return at the end of the age. And that changes our whole perspective on life, changes our whole perspective on how we live and how we conduct ourselves to the glory and the honor of Christ. How are you living your life? Is Christ your Lord? Are you clothed in his righteousness? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? Are you living soberly and righteously, longing for the day of his return? This evening, if you do not know the Lord, if you're not living your life with that urgency of his return, I would warn you that the day of Christ's return is a day of judgment and wrath for those who do not trust in Christ, who do not live united in him. But for those of us who are ready, who are longing for that day, it'll be a glorious day. It'll be a blessed day of hope for all who trust in him. And so in your work and in your labor for the glory of God, live your life with your hope, with your vision that Christ will return. Because all that we do for the kingdom of Christ is to his honor and his glory. There in the model prayer that Jesus gives us, what we call the Lord's Prayer, he says we should pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And one of the things that the larger catechism tells us to do as we pray those words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we should pray that the Lord would hasten the day of his coming, that we should pray that he would bring vengeance upon his enemies and upon our enemies. And so there's a sense in which we should continually pray, "Lord, hasten the day of your return. Lord, come soon. Lord, come quickly." And I wonder how much of an urgency our brothers and sisters in Iran live every day under persecution. What kind of urgency that gives them, believers in the Sudan, as they face persecution every day. They live knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and that gives them hope even in the midst of persecution. And that should give us hope as well, for we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us live together in him as we long for the day of his return. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you indeed are the King and the Lord of the church. That just as you left your disciples in that upper room, reminding them that you would not leave them as orphans, you have promised that you would not leave us as orphans as well, that you would leave your Spirit with us until you return again. Thank you for reminding us of the certainty of your coming, of the suddenness of your return. What a glorious day that is for believers, but what a terrible day it will be for the unbeliever. Lord Jesus Christ, give us hope as we live in the midst of death. Give us hope as we live in this valley of the shadow of death, in this world of sin, in this world of disease and suffering, and in all of the chaos we see around us. Give us hope that as we live in the midst of despair, that we might raise our eyes toward heaven, that we might cast our gaze upon our Savior, who will indeed return in glory to bring hope and salvation to those waiting for Him. Encourage and strengthen us as we live together and as we grow together in Christ. To His honor and to His glory we pray. Amen.